And I just want to thank them for giving me the opportunity and the privilege of ministering the word this morning. I want to say this, that I'm a man that seeks authority. And I trust that all you men are. But one of the things about that is that if you seek authority, you must yourself be under authority. And so I therefore submit myself to the elders. Now, having said that, most of them, all of them, I can be the father. not collectively, but individually. Although Hannes, I could even be his grandfather. But that doesn't count for anything. It's not age that counts. It's the fact that God calls people, God anoints people, and God commissions people. And God has done that, and therefore I submit myself to the leadership. And if you're struggling with anything in your own hearts about submitting to leadership, put it right now. Amen. I want to say this. I love the Word of God. I love to read it. I love to study it. I love to meditate upon it. I love to preach it. I love to teach it. It's a very wonderful thing because here within the Word, we have for us the message of salvation. Amen. And what I want to share on this morning is on the John chapter 2. Now, who can tell me this morning what was the first miracle that Jesus performed? Sorry? Don't be shy. Water into wine this side? Water to wine. It's amazing. Having ministered throughout South Africa, in Kenya, in the UK, I found one thing. That if you have a Bible knowledge quiz, the one question that everybody gets right is what was the first miracle that Jesus performed? They all know that one. And some people would like to use that, of course, as an excuse for drinking. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you mustn't drink. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that we mustn't judge one another in what we eat or drink. But it also says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another verse, of course, in when Paul speaks to young Timothy. He says to him, try a little wine for your stomach's sake. A number of people have grabbed that verse. Hey, that's for me. Really carefully. He says, try. Try. And he says, the other little word there, little, a little wine. And the whole point is that Timothy had a stomach ailment. He had a problem with his stomach. And let me tell you, the water in the Middle East is terrible. It's not like we get out of our taps. It was pretty tepid and was horrible. And so when he drank the water, it would upset his tummy. So Paul says, you having that problem? Try a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, he was a young man. He was probably, scholars tell us, he was about 18 to 20 years old. And Paul gave him some other advice. He said to him, and seeing as there's so many young people here today, I think I must share this. It's an important point. The other thing that Paul said was to the young men, or to Timothy, which is addressed to the young men, he says that we must treat young men, not we, I'm not young anymore, but young men, treat the younger women as your sisters. We read that and we skip over it. That's a very important verse. As I said, Timothy was 18 to 20 years old, and the hormones were pumping through that young lad. The testosterone was just flowing. And so to him, he sees a young girl, and hey, man, natural instincts start to take over. And it becomes a problem. It becomes a temptation. And so he says, treat the young women like sisters. If you look at a young girl, young men, as if your sister, then your whole mindset changes and you'll overcome the temptation. Respect and honor a young lady's virginity. Don't often hear that in church. But if you don't, I tell you, the wedding night's not going to be the same. Anyway, that's the other thing. Third thing that Timothy had to say, had said to him by Paul, was let no man despise your youth. He was a young man, and so he felt intimidated by the older people, by the gray hairs. And he says, don't be intimidated by them. Speak up. Be yourself. Be who you are in Christ. But the balance, of course, is that is that you must honor and respect the elder. I like the old King James Version says that we must honor the hoary head. And that speaks like frost on the field. Okay, so that was for Timothy. So I want to just turn. It's interesting, when you minister the word, one of the things you do when you come to a prayer meeting before that is you use your ears. You listen to what's being prayed, what's being said. And I'll give you a clue. The thing you do, you're looking for confirmation. Is what I'm sharing what God really wants this morning? And we had three confirmations this morning for me, and then Brendan Winton shared it again when he spoke earlier. And I'll come to that in a minute. So let's look then at the first miracle that Jesus performed. If you've got your Bible with you or you use an electronic gizmo, turn to John chapter 2. I've been around a long time now, and I must say the thing I love to hear in a meeting is the flipping of pages of the Bible going over. It's a lovely sound. You don't get that with electronics. But now I honor the word of God. I really do. So I would ask you, if you wouldn't mind, just to stand with me as we read these first few verses from John chapter 2. So reading from John 2, verse 1 through to 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called or invited and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto a woman, "What have I to do with thee or you? My hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And there were set there six stone pots, water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. That's about 18, 27 gallons, or 100-odd liters. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now and take it to the governor of the feast." And they did so. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and didn't know where it came from, but the servants which drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when men have drunk well, then that which is worse, bring out the cheap stuff. But you've kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the significance of what we read in your word and its application to us here and now in this life that we live. So bless your word to our hearts and our minds now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats. Thank you. Water to wine. I believe, thank you so much, I believe it's a very, very significant miracle. Very significant. Probably one of the most significant of the miracles that Jesus performed. And really, it's a miracle of changing values. If we look in verses 9 to 10, it says, "When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now.'" There's the key. But I run ahead here. It's very specific in the word. It says here, on the third day of the week, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, Western Christians generally get married on a Saturday, right? Who got married on a Saturday here? You see, most of you. The Greek Orthodox, they generally get married on a Sunday. But a good Orthodox Jew will marry on the third day of the week. What's the third day of the week? A Tuesday, that's right. And the reason for that is it was a day of double blessing in creation. We look in the book of Genesis and we read, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. And so it was a day of double blessing. Isn't that what we want? A double blessing? Or are you happy with a single blessing? God has a double blessing for us. As a side thing, one of the things that I don't like is GMO seed. You know, GMO seed does produce its crop, but it doesn't produce further seed. To me, it's evil. It's an evil thing. Anyway, we read that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and judging by the way she got involved in this wedding, it seems that it was probably a family wedding. Friends, close friends or distant family that were married. And more especially, we read that Jesus was invited and the 12. So it shows they must have been friendly. Who's going to invite 13 great big strapping guys to a wedding? I want to say that I don't know how many young people here are planning getting married. But if you are, or even in the future, make a note of this. When you put together your invitation list, make sure that Jesus is on top of the list. Amen? You know, you can have a good marriage without Jesus. But as a marriage counselor, I'll tell you this. You will not have a fulfilled marriage without Jesus. Marriage isn't an easy thing. It doesn't just happen. Take all the glamour away. It's hard work. Amen? Bernice and I have been married now in the next couple of months, 54 years. And we've had 48 good years. It's when we received Jesus into our lives. Things changed. But it was difficult at first because we came from different backgrounds. I was born and bred in England. She was born and bred in South Africa. We were educated differently. We thought differently. And we clashed. And you'll find that this happens. And so the only way is to have Jesus as your rock. You know, as the scripture says, three-stranded cord is not easily broken. If you go down to the harbor and you look at any of the big ships that are berthed, you'll see that the rope that brings them to the mooring is always three big strands. You can't break it. So Jesus, as that third strand in our marriage, is so vitally important. Anyway, the wedding was going quite well. The wedding feast was doing well. And suddenly, disaster struck. They ran out of wine. It reminds me of an old song from many years ago. It was an Australian song called A Pub With No Beer. Here was a wedding, there was no wine. And Mary informs Jesus of this, and I don't know what her motive was. Did she think that Jesus and the 12 would have a whip around and go down to Solly Kramer's and buy a crate or a barrel or something? No. A, they didn't have the money. B, there was no Solly Kramer's. But she must have had an idea that Jesus could and would do something. And he simply says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You know, he wasn't being rude. It was quite natural in that culture to call a woman, woman. It wasn't being rude or offish. And it was acceptable in that culture. But what he was implying was that he would not be manipulated, he would not be coerced by others to do what they wanted him to do. Sometimes people pray, and they pray in such a way as if they're trying to coerce God to do something. Mm-mm. We pray in accordance with his will, not Albel. And what he was implying here also was the fact that he didn't act on his own. He waited until he heard from the Father. He said later, only do that which my Father tells me. So he wasn't going to be intimidated. But you know, Mary wasn't upset. She wasn't deterred. She didn't get in a huff. She said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. I want to say this, as you read your Bibles, and I trust you do read your Bibles, but suddenly one of the words you read, that Logos word, suddenly leaps out, becomes a Rhema word to you, and you just know, the Spirit's telling me this. What I want to say, when that happens, just do it. If you hear a word of prophecy to tell you, say, well, make sure, first of all, that corresponds to what the word says, and if it does, then just do it. If your leadership asks you to do something, well, just do it. Jesus said this, happy are you. Who wants to be happy? That thing, don't worry, be happy, is rubbish, by the way. You want to be happy? Jesus said this. He said, happy are you if you know these things and you do them. So happiness comes from doing what we learn from Jesus. And I want to say this, don't forfeit happiness because of disobedience. Now, we read that there were 6 stone water pots. And they were there, they were used for purification processes. In the various ceremonies that they had, they were cleansed, the vessels that they were using. And that's what they were for. And the capacity, we read, was between 20 and 30 gallons. That's 76 to 113 liters each. So it was up to 600 liters of wine there. So they certainly had wine there. And Jesus instructs the servants to fill them up with water and then to pan off and take it to the master of the feast. I suppose today we would call him the wedding planner, MC, someone like that. I looked at it, I thought to myself, I'd like to put myself in their shoes for a moment. Just imagine, or sandals, I should say. Just imagine, they were told to fill up these water pots with water and then told to take some off and give it to the master of the feast. They knew what they put in. But I'm sure as they started to take out, this isn't water. Something's happened, it's changed. And the master of the feast tasted it, and he was amazed. Worthless water had been changed into valuable wine. And it wasn't just eau de box or cheap plonk. This was good, good vintage wine, top class quality. So, I want to hone in on the significance of this miracle. What's the significance to us today? Don't go running, filling up your jars in the garden with water and expecting to be wine. It won't happen. But what is it? 6 stone water pots filled with worthless water, something that was common, but had been changed into something of value. After the miracle, the stone water pots remained exactly the same. They hadn't changed. They were still stone water pots. Now, in biblical numerics, the number 6, it stands for man. And so I see these water pots represent man. And the change inside, from the worthless water to wine, is what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. When we become reborn of the Spirit, a miraculous thing happens. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. And that's the significance of this miracle of changing water to wine. So when we come to Christ, God radically changes us. And he changes us from the inside, not from the outside. I was looking on the internet, and I see that there are actually millions and millions of dollars spent throughout the world annually on cosmetics and all those sort of products. There is even more money spent on cosmetic surgery, facelifts, tummy tucks, boob jobs, hip, all because people aren't satisfied with what they look like on the outside and they try to change it. Now, sometimes it looks good. I'll admit that. But you know, the unfortunate thing is, even though the outside can be radically changed, nothing changes inside. The inside stays exactly the same. Even though on the outside there may be improvement to the eye. But in no way are the changes made inside. People can have all the tummy tucks, all the facelifts. They can apply all the cosmetics they want, but they can still carry inside bitterness, resentment, hatred, evil thoughts about others. People come up and say, "Hey, Mike, how are you?" You don't know what's inside. What am I thinking? Am I really concerned about you or not? Or is it an outward show? It's the inside needs to be changed. People change the outside, but they still use language to make a sailor blush. It's a story about change. I just got saved a short time, and I was running the laboratories in this company, and the works manager, who was a Roman Catholic, for some reason, he had it in against me. I couldn't think of anything I'd done or said to offend him. But obviously, he didn't like me for some reason. And somebody said, "You must watch this guy. He's digging a hole for you." Now, I just got saved, and I knew I was a child of God. Hallelujah. I was something special in the eyes of the Lord. I was the apple of his eye. How dare this man try and dig a hole for me? Who does he think he is? I'm going to pray that he gets a job in another company. Pray him out. And just as I started to pray, I prayed. And I thought, well, then we just see what happens. And went back to work. And after 2 weeks, I thought, wow, this guy's really changed. He was becoming very helpful towards me. He was being very nice to me. And I just prayed that the Lord would bless him, bless his family, that God would open his eyes to see the truth. And I got up in church one Sunday. We used to, in those days, used to have a lot of testimonies. I was going to give a testimony on this. And I was saying how this guy was set against me. And so I prayed for him. I was going to pray against him, but I knew the scripture said that you mustn't pray against him, you must pray for those who despitefully use you. And I got to the point I was going to say, and this guy changed. And I couldn't speak. I said, hold on. I was going to tell you that God had changed this man that I've been praying for the last 2 weeks. And as I stand in there, I realize God hasn't changed him. He hasn't changed at all. I've changed. I've changed. And that's what it's all about, us changing. So when we're spiritually reborn, we become a new creation in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are perfect. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I don't care how long you've been saved, but you're not perfect, and neither am I. We're a work in progress, being continually changed by God. You see, spiritually we've been made alive, but our old character has been shaped by two things. One, the fact that we have the inherent sinful nature of Adam, and secondly, by the influence of the world on our lives, and that shaped the way we think, the way we act. And that is what needs to be changed. Being spiritually reborn is an instantaneous thing. But being changed in our soul is an ongoing process. And that's why Paul writes, and you know, I always think of Paul as being this beady-eyed little miserable guy. But, you know, he had a heart. He really did. He wrote this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, I plead with you that you present yourselves by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And he says it's holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your logical worship. It's logical. It makes sense. If you've come to Christ, he's forgiven you, you've been reborn, it makes sense that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. All the muck and filth and stupidity that's in our minds needs to be changed. That takes time. We take one step forward, and we take two steps back. One step forward. Oh, is that only me? You know, you can stay as you are for the rest of your life, or you can change to mainstay. And I don't mean mainstay Cain spirit. I mean Jesus, who is the mainstay of our life now and the life to come. Amen. Amen. When we read this verse, we must be careful we don't fall into the trap of thinking that God has three wills. A good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. No, God has one will. God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And that's what we need to set our sights on. You know, you may well have asked Jesus into your life. You may have surrendered your life initially. You may have put your hand up and said a little prayer, responded in whatever way. But you know, the big question is, have we surrendered all? Have we surrendered all? You know, if you look at a house, in a house there are different rooms. And you notice if someone comes to visit you, you let them come into your lounge. They're a visitor, come into your lounge. But it's only when they actually become your friend that you let them into every room. So we must make sure, is Jesus just a visitor in the lounge? Or does he have free access to every room in our home, in our hearts? There's been a lot said about New Year's resolutions. I don't believe in New Year's resolutions. Like Brendan, I believe in setting goals. But I do believe in repentance. And we sometimes seem to think that repentance is for the unsaved. We need to repent. And repent simply means change. To change the direction of my heart and my mind away from the things of the world towards God and the things of God. Simple as that. And once we change the heart and mind, that sets the direction for our life, for our feet, for our conduct. What about you? Are you like that? You know, to see our appearance, what we really look like. It's so easy just to look in a mirror, isn't it? You look in a mirror and you see whether your hair is in place. For those of us who haven't got much anymore, it doesn't matter though. But you make sure your appearance is fine. You see the outward. But you know, to see what our heart is like, we need to look into the Word of God. And there's a verse that kept coming up in the prayer meeting. Brendan spoke it out again, which really was the verse that to me was so important. It's Hebrews 4:11. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is the mirror of the soul. You want to see what you really like? Look into the Word of God, and that will reflect you. It's a mirror of the soul. It's far more efficient, far more effective than any surgeon's scalpel. It discerns the thoughts and intents. I say to people sometimes, you know, you can do all the good things you like. All lovely things. But if your motivation and your attitude is wrong, it's a waste. And that's what we need to sort out in our lives, our motivations and our intents. Is it to serve Jesus fully? Are we really sold out for him? What are the thoughts and intents of our own hearts? The only way to fix what's wrong is to have the Lord change us from the inside. Making resolutions isn't going to change it, believe me. It needs a work, a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. He's made us a new creation, but he needs to change us, to grow us. We need to be able to look back and say, I'm not like what I was yesterday, today, and I'm not what I'm going to be like tomorrow. We need to be always going on. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to do his good will. Amen. Let's just stand. Praise God. Father, we thank you that you are a God of such infinite love. That, Lord, though we are totally undeserving, you loved us. And, Lord, you love us so much that you don't want us to stay as we are, but you want us to change. And, Lord, our desire is we want to be more like Jesus. We want, Lord, to grow up in the Spirit. We want, Lord, to do those things that are pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we want to put off those things in our lives which hinder our progress, which stop us from being changed more and more into the image of your glorious Son. Those things that are not profitable for us, Lord, we may think they're good in this life, but, Lord, things that are not profitable in the life to come. And so, Lord, we want to surrender our lives to you afresh. And while our hours are closed in prayer, I'm not going to ask anybody to come out, but I just ask you just to slip up your hand. If you know, man, when I look into the mirror of the Word of God, there are things in my heart that really have no place, that shouldn't be there, that are hindering my progress, that are holding me back, then just slip up your hand and God, you say, Lord, I want to surrender all these things to you. Yes. We may say all the right things. We may seem to do all the right things. But what's our heart like? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, I thank you for those that have responded and shown, Lord, that they know that there are things that are not right in their hearts. I pray, Lord, you give them the strength and the courage to fulfill that conviction, Lord, to put aside those things, to be totally sold out for Jesus, that, Lord, you may have your way in us, that, Lord, your good and acceptable and perfect will may be worked in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks, Uncle Frank. Yeah, I think that's it. Coffee and tea at the back.